It sounds like it's working.
Better, as they say, better late than never. Sorry about a little bit of all the scrambling. Even me just getting down here was a little last minute. I didn't leave super early on Friday, so I kind of missed a bunch of speakers on Saturday. And I've kind of heard it said that, you know, when you speak last, the risk is that everything's been covered, right? But the advantage I have, maybe everything has been covered, but ignorance is bliss, you know, so I'll just go cover it again. Yeah, so this is, when I heard about the theme, Philippians 4, I thought that was actually pretty cool because it fits into something that I've been thinking about and studying for some time. And maybe I like scribbling, so let's do a little bit of scribbling on the board here. Kind of two questions I want to use to frame this study, and I'm going to draw the super heavenlies up here. So way up high, down here, the earth. Okay, now, I'm speaking to people that, you know, have heard and believed the good news, the gospel of the mystery. And in that good news, we do get some little facts that I want to highlight about this. Just a couple of points. One thing I can think of is our life is hid with Christ in God. So I would put that, you know, way up here. That's Colossians. I also think into Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. I'd put that way up here. But we also get a statement in Colossians, very close to the other one, that talks about our members being upon the earth. And I would have to say that that's down here. I mean, we know that we're down here in the flesh. And my two questions center around really how do these things relate? And in more particular terms, what does our service, you know, we know it's based on all of this stuff, and it's certainly based on the position we have in Christ. What does our service, though, while we're on the earth, what does that really look like? I've kind of been asking myself that a little bit and maybe have struggled to articulate it as clearly or as cleanly as I would like, and I thought that really that's a sign that I should look at it some more. What does the service look like while we're on the earth? And flip side of it, really, but related, what is that reward based on, or maybe how is it related to that service while we're here on earth? So those are kind of the two questions centering around service and reward. Can we at least get a few scriptures down that are, you know, solid, hard-hitting, clear-cut statements about that? I just realized that I wasn't as solid as I thought would be useful, and the risk, I think, is that, you know, if we're unable to answer this, maybe this whole pursuit becomes a little academic, and that's certainly not what I would think, you know, the Lord would have in mind. So, now, how are we going to go about answering this? I want to talk a little bit about the idea of a prototype or a pattern, because that's how we're going to go about getting to our answer, and in particular, Christ as a prototype or a pattern. So, what do I mean by that? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start there. Now, this is the book of Hebrews written to the Hebrews, certainly talking about the covenant people and has a lot to do with the new covenants, but we will get an illustration of this concept of like a pattern or a prototype that Christ sets. So Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So, well, we can throw in 18, finish off the chapter. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So certainly lots that we could look at in there. Really two key points I wanted to draw out. We see here Christ became like the ones he was going to deliver. So in this case, speaking to the people of the covenants, speaking to people under the law, what do we see? We see that, you know, he didn't take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That relationship to Abraham mattered. In Galatians, if we think back to that book, Paul says something related to this, you know, that Christ was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So part of that redeeming them out from under the law was the fact that he was made under the law. It was important. It was an important detail. So he became like the people he was going to deliver. And as a second half to that, he set the pattern for the faithful people that then followed in his footsteps. And three things that, you know, there's a lot we could look at with that pattern, but the sufferings, the death, the resurrection of Christ, if you think about what these disciples, the believers, went through, also what even Israel as a whole, you know, with the tribulation, the suffering, the overcomers, the manifestation of sons and the glory and a resurrection, where Christ is now not ashamed to call them brethren, he's kind of gone through that whole process, you know, as the first one, the firstborn, the prototype. These other guys, the brethren, they follow in those steps as faithful followers. So those were the two things I just wanted to bring out of Hebrews, the concept of a prototype. You know, Christ kind of setting the example, the others following. Now if we turn to Philippians with that same idea in mind, we'll read something very similar, but still a little different. So we're going to go to chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, definitely some similarities here. I mean, we can see suffering, death, and kind of implicitly in all this, resurrection. But what are some of the differences? I mean, Christ became like us. What does Paul say when he refers to that? He said, made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man. No reference to the seed of Abraham, no reference to made under the law. I mean, if you think about it, we weren't made under the law. We weren't made of the seed of Abraham, but here he is lowered, made as a man, and then Christ setting the pattern. What does he do? Let's go and check that out. That is verse 7. And took upon him the form of a servant, right? And the other key word comes in verse 8, and became obedient unto death. So two words from that pattern that he set that I think we need to understand are really the servant and the obedient. And one other interesting thing that just I noticed, I haven't really looked at this thoroughly, but I know that Paul doesn't use the name Jesus, right, as his name of humiliation, with no other words before or after it, is not commonly used. But it is interesting that it is used here in Philippians, you know, just the name Jesus, and also in Hebrews there. Really kind of, again, an emphasis on his low state, that's just his name when he's walking around here on earth. Okay? So, we see the similarities, we see there's some differences. Where am I going with all this? My theory is that to understand what we're doing here and now down here on the earth, we need to understand that mindset that Christ had when he was down here on the earth, just like we are, right? That he set the pattern. And if you see what Paul says just earlier in the chapter, fulfill ye my joy. This is verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, what is that mindset that was in Christ Jesus? And how do we understand it? There's actually two words. I'm going to change this now a little bit. There's two words and a relationship between them that I think is really the key. So, we have servant, right? He was fashioned as a servant. And just for kicks, I'll put up the Greek, that's doulos. And there's another word, master. In this case, it's a little bit hidden because it's translated Lord, but we get it in right at the end there of what we read. Verse 11, every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, or as Lord. I mean, you could look at the original Greek and figure out what's the best way to say it, but master, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm going to put master or Lord up here, and Kyrios. So here's what I'm thinking, that understanding the mindset of Christ is about understanding this master-servant relationship more clearly. You know, in this case, he was both, right? But while he was down here, you know, he was humbled as a servant, exalted as the master, but he was still serving down here, you know, doing the will of the Father, serving the Father. So I think understanding this relationship will really help us understand that mindset of Christ. Okay. So what's written really about those words in Scripture? You know, is there some clear-cut stuff we can look at? And I think definitely there is. Colossians is, I think, a good place to start. And one advantage I have in Colossians is because there is that Colossians conference coming up, we've been looking at the structure. And so I'm not going to spill the beans on the whole structure here, but there are kind of two, well, now I don't even have the verses, the actual beginning and the end of the structure points. But these two verses, or sections, these verses are contained in a balancing section. So I'll call this an intro version. And the first one is Colossians 2:6. And then the balancing, you know, there's kind of like the center of the book, the balancing aspect to this. This is part of it, Colossians 3:17-4. Okay? or at least as we see the structure so far. There's always new things we can learn. So the entire sections are a bit bigger, but really we have the concept of the master brought out here, and then we have what it looks like to walk with that master in view brought out there. So I think that's a good place to start, you know, with our trying to understand that picture. Okay, so Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the Master, so walk ye in him. So I'm thinking that as members of the church, which is his body, if we are members of that church and he is our head, we've received him as Master. And the result of that is really you should walk in a way that reflects that, right? Let's go look at what that looks like. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll start at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Master Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So what's interesting is how much Paul really hammers that title, Master. So every time you see Lord, that's what he's saying. You get the Lord Jesus. You get as is fit in the Master, well-pleasing unto the Master, heartily as to the Master, knowing that of the Master ye shall receive the reward, for ye serve the Master Christ. That's him right up there, the Master. And maybe I should put the up there. All right. So what can kind of practical distillations of what Paul said in there? The first thing I noticed was doing all things in the name of Master Jesus. So what does it mean to do something in his name? I'm just thinking back to the disciples. There were things that specifically it said in Scripture, they did something in the name of Jesus, whether it was, you know, casting out a demon or healing someone. So it's not just an empty word, but there's some power or authority really behind that name that is enabling whatever it is that you're doing. So there's definitely doing everything in the name of Master Jesus is actually, I think, a pretty powerful statement. The second thing, do it heartily as to the Master. You know, is half-heartedly good enough? And does that translate into every area of our life? I mean, shouldn't we try hard because we're trying to please him? You know, isn't that what he would want? And it's kind of like, yeah, is there a little bit of a hierarchy? There could be a servant down here. And you might have a boss. And you might have a boss's boss. And who knows how high that goes, right? But it's almost like there's a, yeah, you know, you're doing something that they need you to do, but really, really what are you doing? You're serving the Master. And that to me is, there is a lot of, I think, deep stuff, even just to ponder and really think about what does that look like. So, doing things in his name, not doing them half-heartedly, doing them heartily, then what's brought in as the word, right? So this is our walk with him as Master. It turns out that, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the the Lord Christ. So really our service is, you know, the servant serves, that makes sense, is related to doing things with him as master, whatever those things may be. So then I want to ask the question, can you do something not as unto the Lord? In other words, what's the alternative? And there's only one alternative here, but it is very clear. And it's, there's two key words actually. Eye service and men pleasers. The interesting thing I found about those words, they only appear in Ephesians and Colossians. That's it. The only two places. So they're pretty unique words. Let me just back up and read it here. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And I'm also going to turn over to Ephesians 6 so we can just see. It's really a very similar statement with those same words. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Wait, I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. You know, so, yeah, is there a master according to the flesh? Is there this, these people you're working for? Absolutely. But at the same time, you're also working for someone else. Or at least there's the possibility of that. Maybe it's not always easy. Okay. Back to Ephesians 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the master and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. All right. So another interesting phrase kind of caught my eye here, which was verse 5. This fear and trembling and singleness of heart. And we can now turn over to Philippians and find this fear and trembling, exactly the same words. And what's kind of impressing, we shouldn't be surprised, but I do find it pretty cool how Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, this picture, they're really painting something very, very consistent and something that really fits together. Okay, so Philippians 2, I'll start at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, a couple of steps back just to think, you know, is it possible to do something not as unto the Lord? The clear example that I see is really the alternative is a men pleaser or a man pleaser, really. It's doing things, yeah, you're kind of doing what, you know, you might be in a sense doing the same work in both cases, but your motives, your mindset, what's motivating you is different. And, you know, what does eye service mean? It's just in these two places, so I'd have to take a stab at it. You know, we don't find it everywhere, tons of references. But here's what I'm thinking. You know, you've heard of someone who does the right thing when no one's looking. You know, that's a good characteristic. Eye service might be much more along the lines of, you know, only doing the right thing when someone's looking. Or doing, you know, just enough to get by, or cutting some corners to get ahead, or, you know, you've got some ulterior motive, really, in what you're doing. It's not that singleness of heart that's really driving you in your service. So the alternative really is, the alternatives, from what I can see, are eye service and men pleasers, or doing everything as to the master. And the interesting thing that's really brought out in Philippians then, you know, this idea of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Certainly the works come in. I think it's related to having Christ as the master and all the work that you're doing with him in that mindset. And the result, really, what does it look like when you're behaving that way, when you're working that way? Well, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Certainly, that should be part of any service, a characteristic. And ultimately, this would lead on to a witness. If you think about that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons or the offspring of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse, you could say, generation. It's the same word that's translated there. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, really, shine as lights. That what you're doing here, even though it may seem very boring sometimes, or unrelated to, you know, what people would traditionally think about as service, at least in a religious mindset, there's a possibility when it's done with this master in view that we can shine as lights in the world. And with that thought in mind, I want to give you a, I'm going to erase this, I want to give you a pie chart that has haunted me for a few years. So it's just a little, I want to ask the tough question, what percentage of your week do you spend serving the Lord? And I'm going to warn you right up front that this is a trap question. It's a trap. And I'm going to, yeah, I know. Believe me, it's haunted me. I'm not pointing the fingers at anyone. I've thought about this a lot. And it turns out I was thinking in the wrong mindset. But I want to set it up in the wrong mindset, and then let's turn it around and see how we should think about it. So I'm going to draw a pie chart. And I'm going to say, let's assume, this is very theoretical, right? Let's assume we all get 8 hours of sleep, so we have 16 hours in a day to play with. Let's assume we all have really nice jobs, so we have 8 hours there. You're already laughing. I don't know what you have. You have, you know, some meals. You got to have meals. You know, you got lunch, you got personal care, you got to, like, brush your teeth and take your showers and all that. I mean, you could skip the shower, but it wouldn't.
Hygiene,
okay. Okay. Maybe you're spending some time with family and friends. Could be obligations. It could be just fun stuff. Maybe you have a hobby. Maybe some of you will say, what's that? Okay. Maybe then you've got, I'm going to say, we got down now to 1 hour. And I'm not being facetious here. I mean, I really think if you did 1 hour a day of solid Bible study every day for a year, that would be pretty solid. And you'd really have something to show for. And would definitely have learned something. But I started doing the math on this, and I'm thinking, one out of 16, that came out to 6.25%. Yeah, 6.25%. And you kind of look at that and you think, well, is that all I can do? You know, is that all I can do to serve the Lord? 6.25% of my life. And, well, no, I'm better than that. You see, I'm not like those slackers. I'm going to cut out that hobby. There we go. So I don't have as much fun, but now I've got this up to 12.5. What is funny?
Something about an engineer.
It's numbers. You can quantify it, man. You can quantify it. All right. So now I know, Dad, I know you're getting old. I know you got to move this weekend, but I got some service to do. So I'm just going to slip that back a little. And 25, that's pretty good. That's 4 hours a day. I'm feeling pretty, if you could do that, I mean, certainly you're, isn't that a better reward? Okay. Now I'm being facetious with all of this because this is making me sound a lot like something we read about in Luke 18. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 18. Yeah, and verse 10. All right, Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So really, when I'm drawing the chart this way, who am I pleasing ultimately? I didn't really have the master in view. I'm thinking about my own goals, my own targets, maybe even comparing against other people. So I'm going to say that, it's maybe you really did get some service in here that counted, but look at this. 75% of your life doesn't count. And that's if you're super hardcore and cut corners where you shouldn't. So what is the picture? If we're thinking in a different mindset. So let's go back just for a minute to Colossians before we get to Philippians again, and I'll reread this in chapter 3. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So, just this idea of serving the Master in all things. I'll say 100%, right? Now that seems very... Is that a high bar? You betcha. I mean, not for a second do I think that is easy. But what I'm thinking is it's not so much what you are doing as it is how you're doing it and the mindset that you have when you're doing it. So getting back to those two questions, what does our service, what can we say about it? Well, I think one way to look at it is as members of his body, we should have a new reason, a new motivation for doing every single thing that we do. And maybe there's a corollary. If you really find that there's something that you just can't do as unto him, maybe that's something you shouldn't do. Just a thought. I know it's tough stuff. It's tough stuff, and I say it to myself as much as anyone else. But another way to look at it, if the reward is based on service, how would you like to have the potential to be rewarded for 100% of the things you do as opposed to 6 or 10 or 25%. Just think about it that way. The more you're doing as unto him, the more potential for that reward. I mean, he says in Ephesians even, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, whether he be bond or free, the same he will receive of Christ, the Master. So we talked about Christ as a pattern. Now I want to say, was the Apostle Paul a pattern? Was he on target with this? If we were to go to him and say, Paul, you know, why do you do what you do? What makes you tick? What motivates you? We're inching closer and closer to Philippians 4. We'll go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, starting at verse 15. Okay. Oh, wait a second. Starting at verse 7, and then I'm going to get to 15. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's really the key, that I may know him. You know, what's motivating you? What are you going on to do? And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, he's following that pattern that Christ set. Okay. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's got a goal in view, and we said that that's really a high bar. I believe it's so high that it defies human nature. It wouldn't be possible in the flesh. But he's got something else going on here. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And if we think about Ephesians, we read about in chapter 1, right? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And then that's immediately associated with the power that raised Christ from the dead and set him on God's own right hand, you know, up in the super heavenly. So with that power, I'm thinking, you know, this really is achievable. It's not a fake number, you know. It's really something that he's setting out as a goal. But what does he say? Okay, Philippians 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So, again, we have the mindset brought out. I would say that's the mindset of Christ. And almost even this idea that, you know, if there's areas where you really aren't in that mindset, God can show that to you. So I'm thinking with that whole basis, now I'm going to draw a little formula here. We're going to get to Philippians 4. And I'm going to say the mindset of Christ plus the power of his resurrection. Sorry, the engineering, hey, the formulas. What does that lead on to? And this is where I think we can pull out the theme verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And as Tony was saying, there's different ways we can emphasize it and look at it. But I would say all things through Christ is really what he's after. You know, the mindset of Christ, the power of his resurrection, that 100% of everything he's doing is through Christ as the goal. So I hope that was helpful. I mean, if anything, maybe it gives a little different way of looking at the theme verse, or hopefully a little insight into service and reward. And to be honest, I feel like even having done this study and presenting it, suddenly I've just, again, it's like you keep raising the bar, right? But it's not my power, it's his power that makes this possible. So that I am thankful for. So hope you enjoyed it. It certainly was an honor. I'm glad I didn't miss my spot entirely. Thanks.
Only one thing you said early on. Yeah. You started that word head, could fit in there, and I kept thinking headmaster.
Headmaster. I mean, that might be, I didn't really fit it in, but that would be a good, the head and the master, they're related. It's the same person. And we do have, you know, master and lord, so, head and lord, you know, head and master. Yeah. Exactly. It was a perfect setup, eh? Yeah, all right. It's a challenge, but the power's there. All right, thanks.